Quite a pleasure to be with you in this meeting. I'm thankful for your invitation. It's good to be back at Mount Olive. I have had a good relationship with this congregation over the years. I'm certainly so because my brother has been here, but I think I would have had that relationship anyway, certainly through Brother Smith and all of you that I've known for so many years. And I'm thankful to be able to speak to you this week. I think you're going to have some visitors from different places for this particular meeting. I'm not trying to be controversial in the material presented, but I'm not afraid of controversy. But I believe I'm going to be presenting a series of lessons this week that are very timely, and I wish that wasn't so. I think the meeting is overcoming the present apostasy. And I've noticed even on Facebook where some advertisements have been made, people are questioning the title of the series, and I think in a fair way. But I do believe that there are challenges that are coming and that are present within churches that once, I believe, have taken a correct stand, and they are tempted to go a different path. Whether or not my analysis of the current situation is accurate, I'm going to present to you foundational truths that will always be compromised when apostasy comes. So whether or not you agree with me, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about what I see around us, but I'm going to be dealing with the Scriptures. And if the foundations have been compromised, then you will find a common departure that you see both in Old New Testament, church history. When people begin to fall away from the Lord, they give up the foundations of God. This morning I want to talk about the very foundation for everything. The reason why I will say there is a right way and a wrong way is because of Jesus Christ. The entire focus of this series will be the cross of Christ and Jesus Christ. Some of those that would claim that we need to make changes from the stands that churches of Christ have taken is because we don't have a cross-centered focus, or that we need to view the Scriptures through cross-centered lenses. And I say absolutely. But what they mean by that and what the Scriptures mean by that, I think, are two different things. So this morning I want to present to you, to start off our study, about the idea of what the disciples of Christ were like and why they were that way. I've titled the lesson, "They Had Been With Jesus." The truth is, all of us need to be say that of all of us. We are a different people. We are weird. We are strange. And we need to be that way because we're not following the path the world does. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." We are Christians. We think differently. We look at life differently. We act differently. That is, if we have been with Jesus. You know, Christians are a group of people that cause a lot of trouble. They're troublemakers. It's not that we seek to be troublemakers, but we have seen truth. We have seen Jesus. We understand a path that the world doesn't see, and we want to let them know about that. And as a result, this could be said of those who have been with Jesus. They're bold. In Acts 4, verse 13, the apostles, after they had stood up to the same group of people who had crucified Jesus, and they just pointed out to them, you know, what was true, and stood up to them face to face. And the Sanhedrin's reaction was this: "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." And so what's it like to be with Jesus? Conflict, differences, people calling you all kinds of names, but you'll have eternal life, the blood of Christ, a conviction and purpose. I pray that each of you today have been with Jesus. And so the world's path of development through the educations and the religious institutions that had been set up, Jesus didn't follow that path, neither did His disciples. But these men had the power of a living faith. They were radically changed. But now let me talk about these men real quickly. These men were not always that way. When you begin to study the disciples of the life of Christ, I mean, it's almost, you know, sometimes they have these these TV shows about people who do dumb things, you know, and you kind of laugh at it. In some ways, the disciples were in klutzes spiritually. When you begin to see them with Jesus, there were various things that they just messed up on all the time. There's one occasion, Jesus had been away for a little bit, and he comes back, and the enemies of Jesus are rejoicing because even though they had miraculous power, they were unable to cast out a demon. Look at Jesus' response. In Luke 9 and verse 40, it says, "So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you?" Now he was frustrated with his disciples. So the disciples at times, they fell flat on their face. But Jesus worked with them and helped them. The disciples, the apostles of Christ at one time, were filled with prejudice and they were slow to learn, even though Jesus tried to drill it in their heads. Jesus was trying to tell them, and by the way, we're just staying in Luke 9. This is one chapter. Look at the problems here. He's trying to tell them he's going to die. Now, how plain can you get? Listen to this, Luke 9:43. "And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears." You ever said something like that to your children? "Let this get through your thick head, you know. You listen to this. Are you listening? For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." Now their response, that was pretty plain. They did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. "Do you understand?" "Uh-huh." And in their mind, "What's it mean?" "Oh, I was scared to ask." You know, there's one thing about not understanding, but then you don't ask. Such were the disciples. They had prejudices. They were fearful. And even in the same chapter, look, we'll just keep going through Luke 9. Here is basically right in the shadow of the cross, right before Jesus is about to be betrayed, the disciples have this major theological discussion of great importance. "Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great." Wow. You know, you'd almost think, time to give up on these fellas. Not Jesus. And then, the same chapter. Here they're going to try to preach somewhere, and there's one city that wouldn't want them to even come into their town, Luke 9:54. "And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" I can remember when I was 8 years old, I loved to blow up things. My brother had a little influence on that. I learned how to make bombs and learned how to, you know, buy M80s and other things like that. I'd take my toys and blow them up, you know. And here are these disciples. They rejected us, man. We've got power. Let's nuke them. Jesus responded. Verse 55, "But he turned and rebuked them, saying, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy his men's life, but to save them. And they went to another village." Is it time to give up and get another group of disciples? Not our Lord. Our Lord molded these men, changed these men, taught these men, was patient with these men. And after the cross, you find a different group of people. Let me show you some things that people, these disciples, learned because they had been with Jesus. First off, men who have been with Jesus have learned the power of authority. This week, by the way, Monday night, a very important night in our meeting, we're going to talk about how we view the Bible. There are those within Churches of Christ now, the majority of churches that wear named Churches of Christ now are ridiculing the idea of having authority for the things that you do. They've even tried to come up with, some historians are trying to say, that we are propositional Baconians, that we are following a human system. Well, you know, I don't know about what Francis Bacon taught. I thought he taught about science. Didn't know he taught about the Bible. But maybe he did. But I'm telling you, I'm a follower of Jesus. And if you had listened to Jesus, would the subject of authority have been paramount with Jesus? Absolutely. Matter of fact, question of baptism. The baptism of John. Should John have baptized? Did he have the authority to baptize? Was this some jangling legalist that was worried about authority? Jesus raised the question to the Pharisees who did not believe in the baptism of John. He asked this, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." So Jesus wanted the Pharisees to deal with the issue of authority. And if they said no, then that's fine. We can establish whether or not it's true. Jesus believed in the baptism of John. Those who ask for authority for things are followers of Jesus Christ, not any man. And so again, you know, Jesus knew that if they accepted his baptism, they'd have to accept that he was a prophet. And really, those, if you see how God has worked with men throughout history, there's always been the necessity of authority. The Old Testament talked about Deuteronomy 4:2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you or take from it." You look at Deuteronomy 12:32, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it, and you shall not add to it or take away from it." This is foundational to faith, basic faith. Now, I realize sometimes people make fun of some of the terms that people use in describing authority, command, example, necessary inference, and they sometimes say, "Well, we've come up with some Church of Christ hermeneutic." No, 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 we're just trying to stay within authority. I don't care what you want to call it. But what we're going to do is we're going to try to take passages like Revelation 22:18 and 19. I won't read it. You're familiar with it. You don't take away. You don't add. Authority. If God is God, His Word is perfect. Men who've been with Jesus understand that. And men who have been with Jesus are not afraid to ask on any question of teaching or practice, is it from heaven or is it from men? Controversies today over baptism can resolve this way. It's quite interesting. Battle of truth, battle of righteousness, people are going to come at you when you claim there is truth. Should we claim there is truth? Well, Jesus, if you notice, talk about authority. After His resurrection, before He sends His disciples out on the Great Commission, notice how the Great Commission begins. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. You make disciples, you baptize them. Go therefore,'" verse 20, "'teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you.'" Jesus loves me. He died for me. He forgave me. I am now His slave, and I have His teachings that are understandable and they're defined, and I now know my path. Brethren, don't give that up.
So I say a lot of changes occurring today. But our Lord has never changed and His path has never changed. His entire ministry was focused upon this point. And it's quite interesting as you look at how the disciples were to perceive their work as apostles. You know, the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of times people today, when they think of the Holy Spirit, what do they think of? They think of feelings. They think of your truth and my truth. And there's a Pentecostal influence that is rapidly coming into to the idea of the thing of Christian. Because basically, if you do not believe in a written authority, then your only other suggestion is to reject the Bible altogether or go through some subjective approach. There's a lot of people that are almost going toward Pentecostalism where they'll say, "Well, the Holy Spirit has led me to believe that this is my truth and that is your truth." Well, let me look at John 16:13. A lot of people will use this to try to talk about their personal feelings, but this verse is talking about the disciples of Jesus and how we got the Bible, how inspired men were to respond. "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." As you begin to study the book of John and other passages, the disciples were to have perfect knowledge. If you claim this verse, you better be an inspired man, and you better be able to work miracles. Here we're talking about how the written word was delivered. These men had been with Jesus, and they gave us a complete revelation. And men who've been with Jesus think this way. I know you've probably heard this. I know here at Mount Olive you heard this, and you think this is so common. And everybody that comes from any stand with Churches of Christ trying to go back to the Bible, they would all believe this. I'm telling you. This has become a controversial point, particularly with younger people as well, the next generation. Colossians 3:17, the Bible says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." I am so thankful that I can define the authority of Christ.
and let this circle represent the things God has revealed, I stay within that. You ask me for book, chapter, and verse for my teaching, I'll give it to you or I'll give it up. You ask me book, chapter, and verse for my practice, I'll give it to you or I'll give it up. Do you think that way? I'll tell you, a lot of our young people have heard this, but they don't know how to do it. And we need to make sure we're teaching this. We need to make sure we understand this. Again, we'll more about that on Monday night. But another thing about being a follower of Jesus, you're not going to be wishy-washy. You're not going to be a coward. Again, I don't try to go create trouble for people just for trouble. I don't try to rush out and rattle somebody's cage just because I like to get people mad. I'm the kind of person that, I don't enjoy conflict. My nature is I like peace. And let me tell you the kind of peace that is number one in my life, peace with God. If we don't have peace with God and we've got peace with men, that doesn't do you any good. Most religions today and all apostasy generally is driven by relationships with men. I want people to have a relationship with God. I won't read the verse, I'll just let you look at it in John chapter 2, 13 through 17. What did Jesus do when he came to the temple and saw that they had turned the temple into a money-making opportunity? What did Jesus do? Did he say, well, you know, that's your heritage. And that is your view of Scripture, and you have your view and I have my view, and we all come from a common background, and really we just ought to just be peaceful with one another, even though I don't think you ought to do it. I'll let you practice it. No, what did Jesus do? He cleaned house. And he shut down what would have been the equivalent of today's money, a multi-million dollar operation that the priests were making. You think the priest appreciated it? When he kicked over the money table and drove the sheep and oxen out, do you think they appreciated it? They wanted to kill him, and this was probably one of the driving forces of why they wanted to kill them. In verse 16, Jesus said, then he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. We need men and women with zeal for the truth and zeal for the Lord's church. We've got the equivalent of money changers and compromisers that are working in and that are just tearing down the foundations lovingly, carefully, but firmly. There are truths we've got to stand for and we cannot compromise. But again, as I'm telling you, as you study these things happen regularly in history. We're going to have challenges in each generation that we live in. But those who had been with Jesus understand the purpose of God, they understand the authority of God, and they understand there's a time to stand. And you go through periods of time in church history where it looks like everybody's left you. It appears like, man, you're just a handful. Both Old and New Testament. Church history, you see those kind of things. You start over with a little bit. And that doesn't mean that somehow God has forsaken you or the truth is not clear. So you got to have this kind of mindset. It's interesting when they challenge Jesus about destroying, about driving out the oxen. You know how Jesus established his authority? When they said, tell me why you do these things. Why did you drive out these things? Notice, what sign do you show us? Verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews says, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know he was raised from the dead? Do you understand the evidence for that? If he has been raised, he's a living Lord and nothing else matters. He has all authority. The Bible is true. If you've been with Jesus, you understand the power of the living Lord. You understand the meaning of death and you understand the meaning of life and therefore his authority becomes paramount. And I'm not talking here about legalist or the idea we're just looking at things to do and have some external list. We're talking about understanding the purpose of life, taking our heart, our soul, our mind. Here is the path. Here is the truth. Here is the way. People who emphasize that doesn't make them legalists. Although legalism does exist, there are those who again would take away the heart, and they would come up with, and in that they end up with all kinds of a heartless approach to God. You know, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to learn the meaning of character. You know, if Jesus, my understanding is, you began to look at the life of Christ, you begin to look at the people of God, Old and New Testament. How many times did God have His patriarchs face their worst fear? You will, and you be a follower of Jesus, it's not going to be smooth sailing. There are going to be times you're going to have to demonstrate through a test of God whether or not you really understand who the Lord is. And there were those that wanted to be followers of Jesus, and they said, "We'll be your disciple." And Jesus challenged them. Luke 9:58, and Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." And you go on later and you see this whole series of questions that was raised to him. He pointed out that, look, man, you don't go bury your father by day. You don't go back and wait to serve me. Everything is required. Wholehearted service for those who follow Jesus. You see, Jesus knew He was going to leave. And He wanted to teach His disciples to stand on their own. Honestly, brethren, here's the acid test. As I look back in my own experience, I look back to Scripture, I have found the greatest test we'll ever face is in relationships. People who leave the Lord, people who compromise it, almost always dealing with, they would rather be with men than with God. There are some challenges. Let me show you a couple of verses. John 12:42. There were people that could tell Jesus is the Son of God. I'll tell you, to confess He's the Son of God is not enough. To confess that you need authority for what you do is not enough. To confess that you understand academically what the Bible teaches is not enough. John 12:42, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than praise God." If I'm right, and again, I'm not pushing this as some strong point in the lesson. You make your own observations, but I believe we're at a point where we're going to see massive changes. I would not be surprised in the next 10 years in the Birmingham area to see congregations just be on the other side of the track. Now, if that happens, that will affect you. That will affect every congregation in this area, because you know, as you have relationships in other places, it's quite interesting what happens. I used to think, well, here brother's strong and he's solid, and then their daughter or their son goes down a path they ought not. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen the parents all of a sudden change their view on modesty or marriage and divorce and remarriage or liberalism. Relationships, you don't really know oftentimes where a person's at until they go through a test. And relationships are going to be some of the strongest tests you will ever face. Will you follow your children anywhere they go? Think about that. One of the powerful examples of this is in the blind man that was healed by Jesus. This blows my mind as I read it. Could you imagine your son being born blind? And growing up to an adult and he's not able to work in that society. There's no social security in that society. And suddenly, out of the blue, one day your son can see. You would think the parents would rejoice and the parents would stand with their son. And the parents would stand with the one who had the power of God to heal a man that was born blind. You'd be wrong. In John 9 and verse 20, it says, "His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself.'" Did he not know who healed his son? Well, notice what the Holy Spirit tells us. "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, that he'd be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He is of age, ask him.'" They not only sold out
Jesus this day, they sold out their own son on the day that he was healed. They didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue.
One of the things that I'm thankful about having been to Virginia when my boys were teenagers is they could see what it's like to start from scratch. No building. We had only one person to start with us in Virginia. Would you be able to do that? Would you have the kind of faith, if you had to start over, to start over? History shows us there are times the people of God have to do that. And those who have been with Jesus would not be afraid to do that. Nor the consequences that would come from religious groups or their own relatives. They would face the truth without fear of compromise. And so that's why you see we read earlier about how they had been with Jesus. Acts 4, when they had appeared to the Sanhedrin, in verse 18 it says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And I love the answer, verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They had been with Jesus. I know the truth. I know who I'm serving. I know the path I'm taking. And you can, I'm going to stand and you're going to hear this from me. Beat on my head. Separate my relatives from me. Kick me out of the synagogue. Those who had been with Jesus understand that path. And so, let me mention a couple of things about Churches of Christ and Authority. I don't know. Many of you may know my background, but I came out of the Baptist Church in 1973 and I started attending the University Church of Christ in Tuscaloosa. At that time, that church was aggressively teaching people to leave denominationalism. They don't teach that now. People now can come in from a Baptist background and be accepted as full members in their home church listed as the Baptist Church. But I'll never forget the foundations were eroding even at that time. I'll never forget how various things had been just compromised. One time I was with two preachers. We were going to a retreat for the students. And I was sitting in the back seat and I was a new Christian. And I didn't know how unusual this conversation was. But the two preachers there had this discussion going down to this retreat. They were dealing with this very important question. How can we get the elders to attend on Wednesday night? Now, I don't know about you, but those aren't elders. And they had appointed men. They were not qualified to be elders. They were not even strong Christians. No wonder that congregation went down the path they did. There was not that strength. And I saw this then, and I see this now. When you begin to see a compromise on authority, you're going to see a compromise on morals. And now there's places that just breaks my heart. Where I know that authority has been surrendered amongst non-institutional churches. You're now beginning to hear young people come out from there, oh, social drinking, that's just cultural. Modesty, oh, that's a cultural thing. You begin to see where now young people, once they've been taught against those things, now, oh, I can practice it. You can drink as long as you don't get drunk. And there's a slippery slope there. We can look at those passages and we can study that. But what some people would say are small issues, if you fail to stand on truth and have a group that's willing to examine the truth, it's like the erosion of the dam. It starts a little bit. You got a little bit of water coming underneath the dam. But if you don't deal with that and deal with that quickly, it becomes a torrent and the whole dam breaks. We're talking about character and principle. We're talking about a willingness to examine. We're talking about a willingness to stand. Those that follow Jesus have to learn how to deal with their hearts. The disciples needed how to learn how to overcome pride. The mothers of James, the mothers of some of the disciples, wanted permission that they could, you know, their sons could sit, or they wanted to sit right hand, left hand of Jesus, you know, sit. And Jesus points out, you want to serve me? You want to be in a position with my kingdom? Here's what you're going to need to do. He says, they said to him, we are able. Then Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and the baptism I baptize with you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it's for those whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they were beginning greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to him, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We are a people of servants. We don't have masters. And that was one of the things that I saw when coming out of denominationalism, coming out of liberalism. Sometimes people go, you don't ask those questions. You don't dare challenge the preacher. You don't challenge the eldership. You just do what they say. No. We're servants. We're all following the will of the Lord. If you ask me a question about what I believe and what I practice, I should be the humble person saying, I'll give it to you, and if I can't, I'll give it up. But pride is a strong force. People become angry, they become proud, their mind will shut down. And one of the forces of apostasy is they'll start talking to you, you're enlightened, you're not like some of these old closed-minded legalists like Cheryl. Or Brother Rouse, or somebody else. You're enlightened. And these brethren are so harsh and hard and unreasonable, and they get people proud and angry, and it shuts down the mind. That's why pride is so dangerous. You can have some ability, but if you don't watch it, that ability can be perverted. And 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. People start gaining some knowledge, they think they start knowing something, and then it becomes a personal issue with them. One of the worst things you can happen sometimes is have a novice who's struggling with his own self-esteem and then to stand up and try to take some public position on which he hasn't studied. And I found sometimes when somebody stands up and takes a position and they're wrong, their pride won't let them back down from it. We need to be humble people, not afraid to say that we're wrong. We're not glorifying ourselves. We're trying to glorify God. There's a lot of brethren. You'll find, as you see churches depart, one of the sad things that just bothered me. And some of you have had relatives that have gone into ultra-liberalism, gone into denominationalism, and you used to be close to them. And then you come to them humbly, why did you change? And they won't give you the time of day. They treat you like an enemy, and you've done nothing to them. That's what pride will do. Proud person will write you off and they think they can read your mind. And you can't talk to them. Satan tries to destroy the Word of God through pride. So you need to be careful of putting somebody in a position of responsibility. The Bible talks about an elder. You don't want to put a novice in. It says, lest being puffed up with pride, he's fallen to the same condemnation as the devil. Pride is a very great force with apostasy and those who fall away. Let me move along here a little bit. I want to go to the next section. Another thing that you would find in those that follow Jesus is patience and long-suffering. I love to find the heart of somebody that really trusts the Lord. And they may be in error, but they're willing to study. And one of the things that I found is if you got somebody like that, it may take some time. But you get into the study and you start talking about things and you study and you start talking about things and you just have a confidence in the Word of God. I'm convinced that anybody on the face of this earth with that heart, given enough time to get together and study, we can agree upon everything the Lord wants us to stand on. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach patience, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they should know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I remember years ago when I was at North Gardendale, I had an opportunity to work with a couple and baptize the husband of this woman. And I remember another relative wanted me to study. They wanted to study with me. He was attending an institutional church.
I met with this brother and he decided he wanted to have help. He brought in another preacher to help him. You may know this man. His name was Harold Carswell. And so Harold was going to help this brother study with me. And we got started getting together and studying. We studied for months. We would actually go to a house and we'd study, have a meal, and do some more studying. And Martin Noble later got to study with Harold. And Harold and I studied shoulder to shoulder. As a matter of fact, my son Nathan attended where he preaches in Troy and rooming with his sons living next door to Harold. And Harold, you know Harold. Harold has got strong opinions and he's going to come right out what he believes. But Harold's teachable. I pray that each of us will be teachable. You get good people with the Word of God, open Word of God, I've got to tell you what, we can come to stand. But you're not going to find, I will tell you, you will not find many people whose true loyalty is to the Word of God. And that's why you don't have people just open up their Bible and rushing in here and rushing in other places studying. But you find those kind of people, you be patient. You know, the disciples were patient with their enemies. In Acts 3:17, reflecting the words of Jesus on the cross, here Peter says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers." And you know, there's somebody maybe as wrong could be. They may even slander me and in ignorance, but if they've got the right kind of heart, I'll try to talk to them as the disciples did, and they try to urge these to repent, verse 19, and be converted. Now, I will tell you, as we go through this series, one thing I don't want you to do. I don't want you to use the same kind of tactics that I experienced as I was coming out of denominationalism, where people try to run over you. A lot of people, they'll just say, you know, you can give them, well, you're a liberal. You're in apostasy. You need to straighten up. You haven't taught them anything in saying that. What you need to do is have enough knowledge to say, well, I'm concerned about this teaching. And I believe you need to have authority. Could we look at the Bible? You know, I'm not talking about intimidation. This series is not a series of intimidation where I call a bunch of people names and if they don't line up with something mindlessly, then somehow we're to give them up. No, we're talking about teaching, principle.
I had enough experience when I was coming out of liberalism of people wanting to call me names and call me names today without even knowing me. Not going to use labels. I remember in the case of the blind man, the Pharisees, when we told him, well, this, Jesus has to be from God. Nobody who does this couldn't. They'd have to be from God. And their response was, they answered and said to him, "You are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?"
Ooh, you'll find people like that. Are you teaching us? Who are you?
Lifted up with pride, mind is shut down. And you can't teach those kind of people. I want to move to the last section now, if we could, in the material. I want to talk now about what it means to be tested. Brethren, if apostasy is coming and does come, you likely will have some disappointments amongst some that are present today.
That's the one of the things that's interesting as you see the apostasy come. There are people who finally get into pressure. I did not live in an age of accountability in the 50s. But I've read a lot of papers from the 50s. And if you had been a preacher in the 50s, you would have had extraordinary pressure put on you either to line up or you get fired. Either to line up or you're not going to preach anyway. Most men who lived in the 50s that took a stand against institutionalism paid at least once with their jobs, and they were kicked out unceremoniously in the middle of the night and having to move somewhere. And you know what? That was a blessing to them. And you need to have a mindset that even if my own children turn against me, even if my closest relatives, even my own brethren turn against me, I'm going to stand with the Lord. We'd already read Luke 9 earlier. But the disciples in their very calling were challenged to their core just to follow Jesus. Remember how Levi, the tax collector, he was a tax collector, hated by the Jews. And he followed Jesus. There were men who left their possessions and followed Jesus.
Peter later said to Jesus in Luke 18:28, and Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." And so he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time in the age to come eternal life." Who are you loyal to? In apostasy? You're going to find out. You're going to be tested by relationships and in other ways, and you're going to find out whether or not you're living in comfort or whether or not you're prepared. People shift their loyalty over times, and people who shift their loyalty are challenged by that. Jesus pointed out what he was going to experience in verse 32. He's speaking of his death. He says, "For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." They didn't understand it. They were about to see it in living color. Jesus, right before his betrayal, there was this one occasion where he taught them plainly. And here, at one time in his ministry, he was extremely popular. Toward the end of his ministry, his popularity was plummeting. Was Jesus a failure? John 6:66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?'" Brethren, you've got to have it in your mindset. Numbers do not determine faithfulness. What would happen if all the churches in the Birmingham area went another path? Would that somehow affect you whether or not you knew the truth or not? And I love Peter at the answer. He knows where he was going to go. Verse 68, "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" They had been with Jesus. So I hope this series of lessons we're going through today, we've kind of got our seatbelts buckled. We understand really what it means in any generation, at any time, to follow Jesus. I pray that will be our focus, our stand. I appreciate your good attention. We'll take a break right now.